sin. We were born with it. There's nothing we can do to get rid of it except what we'll talk about today. We're all under sin. We're not born good. We are all born sinners. We saw in verse 20 last week that says this, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified," another key word here, "in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So what that means is through our own good works, none of us will be, can be, made right with God. So we're in big trouble. Because God is holy and righteous, and all human beings are under sin, and we can't do enough good to outweigh, to make ourselves right with God in any way. So we're helpless. Verse 23 tells us this today. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We sin and we have lost the ability to reflect God's glory. We were originally created, Adam and Eve originally created without sin, and they had a capacity to glorify God, the original intention by God. We have lost that now. Verse 21 that we start with today starts with the first word, "but." So here's a contrast, a transition. It says, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law," apart from anything that we can do. "Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So this righteousness in verses 21 and 22 is God's saving righteousness, meaning a righteousness that we need in order to be right with God. You could read it like this: a way to be right with God has been manifested, and that way to be right with God is through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Okay? It doesn't mean God's righteousness as in an aspect of His character here. Okay? This is speaking of the righteousness that we need to have in order to be reconciled with God. And He says that it is apart from the law. This righteousness of God that is needed is apart from the law, which that is shorthand here. If you notice in verse 21, it has law in a little L, and then the next one is a capital L. That means really your works. Okay, He's already mentioned that before in verse 20. So there is no righteousness. This righteousness is apart from any works that we do. But the law, capital L, and the prophets bear witness to it. This means the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, the Bible, testifies that there is a righteousness that is going to come that we all need. I'll give you an example. Ezekiel 36. It's not on the screen, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 says this: "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes." Notice, "I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So there are many Old Testament passages that point us to the righteousness that is going to be available through Jesus Christ. How did God accomplish this saving righteousness? Not through works. Another way. How did God make people right with Himself? Verse 24. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified here means declared righteous. And how does it happen? It's a gift. He declares people to be right with him as a gift. Like a judge just going, give you a gift, Eugene Clark. Here's a gift. He's forgiven. Gracious gift. How is God able to do that? Well, the text tells us here it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption here means a ransom payment. Sinners owe a debt to God. Payment must be made. The payment is death. They either pay the debt or die. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, enter Jesus Christ, who pays the debt, who pays the ransom payment. God's saving righteousness. We don't have the righteousness that we need. Jesus has the righteousness that we need. He pays the debt for us who believe. So question one, pertaining to God's saving righteousness, how can the righteous judge do that? How can God let sinners go free? Is there no punishment for sin? Well, yes, there is. Which brings us to point number two, God's judging righteousness. So if you look at the text again, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a lot. But we need to talk about this. God the Father, verse 25, notice God put Christ forward. God the Father asked God the Son to die for sinners to pay their sin debt. God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son says, I will go and I will pay that sin debt for them. Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation here means, literally, it's only used one other time in the Bible, in the New Testament. It is the Greek word. It means a mercy seat. That's a big word. We don't use the word propitiation. Probably none of us have used that word this year. It literally means mercy seat. So this is Old Testament Jewish sacrifice imagery. In the Old Testament, lambs were killed. They were offered up on the altar, and they were killed to appease the wrath of God for sin. And they would take the blood of the lamb and they would sprinkle it on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That lid is called the mercy seat. Isn't that unusual? That the Bible says that Jesus is the mercy seat. What does that mean? What it means is that God the Father put Christ forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood. You remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming? What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This means that Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood to atone for sin and appease God's wrath for sin in the place of sinners. These lambs were offered up time and time again to cover sin, but they didn't take away the penalty for sin. Killing of a lamb would not remove the sin from the people. It only covered it temporarily. You see, a lamb for sin is not enough. God had patiently, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, that's His judging righteousness, God's own righteousness, that He had to punish sin and not just sweep it under the rug. Because in His divine patience or forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Do you remember in chapter 2, we looked at God's kindness as meant to lead us to repentance. God was being kind and patient, waiting for the day when sin would really be taken away through Christ. God had to be just. He had to punish sin. But God also desired to justify or to make right sinners. That's why this sentence is so important here, that He might be just. He had to punish sin. And the justifier. He had to be just. This is His judging righteousness. He had to be a judge that said, this deserves punishment. I cannot let this go. But He has to be the justifier as well. He desires to be the justifier. That's His saving righteousness. How did He do this? He accomplished this in the death of Christ. That's why this sentence is so important. Everything magnifies and goes to this, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as payment for sin. Now, all who believe, mentioned a couple of times in this passage, all who believe and receive Christ by faith will be justified. That means will be declared right with God. This is by God's grace. God is simply loving and gracious and says, those who have faith in Christ, I will count Christ's death as payment for their sins. This is God's saving righteousness brought about by God's judging righteousness. Which brings us to a second and last question. How could Christ's death, the death of one man, albeit the God-man, how could Christ's death wipe out all sin? You thought about that? Like, payment is usually in relation to what something costs, right? So how could everyone who has ever lived or will ever live from the beginning of time, those who would trust in Christ from all time, from past and all time in the future. Now, you might be thinking, why are you saying of only He died for believers? Christ died for the world, but Christ's death and forgiveness is only effectual for those who receive Him by faith. That's why I'm saying it that way. Everyone who has ever lived and ever will live, how does Christ on the cross pay for all of that? Like, I don't even see how His death could pay for all of my sins, much less all of yours included, and then all of everybody in Hong Kong, and all of everybody in China, and all of everybody in the whole world who's living now, and then all of the sins of all of everybody who has ever lived since the beginning of time and will ever trust in Christ. How does that calculate? That's a lot of sin. How could it be enough? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So God the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There, that's the same saving righteousness. One man's death for all that sin. How's it possible? I want to read a passage of Scripture from Hebrews that I was thinking about this last night. How could that be enough? Does the Scripture tell me anything? I was driving down the road to pick up my son last night and listening to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, thinking, I know it's here somewhere. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, "He, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by a means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for purification of the flesh," the Old Testament law system, okay, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" How can Jesus' death, the death of one man, cancel out and be sufficient for all sin? The only thing I can say in response is that if God accepted Christ's death as payment for so much sin and to appease so much wrath, that Christ must be of great value. Let me ask you a question for you to think about. Can you calculate the worth of Christ? How much is Christ worth? Can we put a value on the eternal God the Son? I don't think this side of heaven we will understand the worth and value of Christ and why the death of Christ was sufficient payment for sin until we see Him face to face as He truly is in all of His glory. I think then we will understand. But we believe the Bible, believe the good news that God said. We believe it by faith, right? That's what it means to have faith. We believe by faith that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient payment to declare us righteous with God. And that is very good news. A righteousness of God, a way to make us right with Himself, has been manifested through Jesus Christ on the cross. Through the death of Christ on the cross, God accomplished His saving righteousness and His judging righteousness for all who have faith in Him. As I close, I just want to plead with you. I know this is probably a lot to say, and it probably doesn't make sense totally. All I know is I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. The Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead to give us eternal life. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that? Why would you say, no, that's okay, I'll just take care of that myself? It won't be enough. Trust in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, it's the best news in all the world. And I fear, Lord, that, well, how could I improve upon what you've already said? So I pray, Lord, that you will let this scripture, your word, sink in and accomplish the purposes for which you have for it. The seed will fall on good soil and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold for your glory. We entrust that to you. In Jesus' name, amen.